the Watchman's Cry, meet and do see them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food in days that are very hard and scary. How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. Nathan Liao here, and you're listening to The Watchman's Cry, Meat in Due Season, the program where we can dine on the scriptures and find nourishment and strength for our spirits and for our souls. This is our 10th program coming to you mid-November 2011. And if you happen to be new to these sermons and messages, our website is watchmanscry.com. And you can go there and listen to our large library of sermons and messages about the most important thing in the world, your soul, your salvation, how to repent, and how to find intimacy with God. And in our programs, we've talked a lot about finding that relationship with our Creator, God the Father. My friends, He can be your safe place. He can be your source of strength and comfort in these trying days. God wants to be close to you. And this is what this ministry is all about. Not just preaching fancy sermons that appeal to your intellect, but messages that offer real biblical information on how to become that disciple that God wants to use. For those of you that have been praying for Watchman's Cry, I want to say thank you, and please continue to pray for our ministry. My friends, there are forces out there wanting to attack us. So please continue praying for us. Also, please continue to remember us in your support. Folks, we can't do this without you. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho, 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. Our website is watchmanscry.com. Folks, I love these programs. I love doing these programs. My spirit is strengthened whenever I dig into the scriptures. So now, with that said, let's dig further into God's garden of life, His holy word. Now today, we're going to continue to study the Lord's Prayer. This is going to be part 5 of our study of the Lord's Prayer. And we've discussed Hallowed Be Thy Name. We've dissected it. If you haven't heard our previous programs, you can go to watchmanscry.com and go to the audio page. And through the links, you can find your way to the library of previous programs. Right now, we are on the line, Hallowed Be Thy Name. We discussed what hallowed means in a previous program, and we found out the word hallowed means several things. It means to revere, to honor, to consecrate, and it also means to worship. And today we're going to dig into the topic of worship. Not just worship by itself, but also praise and worship. So my friends, get your Bible, get your highlighter, get a pen and paper, and I ask you to please take a lot of notes. Please share this message with your loved ones, with other brethren in the faith, because I believe that this topic, if received and if implemented, can change a life. It can set people free. It can give strength. It can give comfort. I'll even go as far as to say this. I believe that what we're going to talk about today will even help to prevent nervous breakdowns. I know those are strong words, but if this information can prevent a person from destroying themselves through destructive activity, then it's good information. And I believe that this information can do that, my friends, because there is always a temptation by the enemy, especially in these dark times, to try to tempt people to engage in destructive activity, to fall back into drugs, to experience depression or oppression. Worship is not just a boring part of the Sunday morning itinerary. Praise and worship can actually be a weapon to overcome these things that I just mentioned. So please share these messages. Now, as an introduction, please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 6. The Lord's Prayer starts with, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. If we were to examine those two lines, the first line, Our Father who art in heaven, is not only talking to the Father, but it's actually talking about the Father. Our Father who art in heaven, this is talking about Him, who He is. It's making a proclamation to the world, a verbal proclamation about how awesome and powerful and majestic God is. And many good praise songs will do this. By the way, as we talk about this topic today. We're going to discuss our Father who art in heaven being praised and hallowed be thy name being worship. So praise and worship is something that a Christian would take part in a church service or a gathering of believers, whether it be in a sanctuary or in a home group, wherever it may be. Praise and worship is a very important part of a service. So we're going to discuss praise and worship from the standpoint of music, because praise and worship can be conducted through music, and it can also be done without music, through verbal proclamations, through our voice. So we're going to talk about it from those two standpoints, and then we're also going to talk about prayer in itself, because that's what the Lord's Prayer is. The Lord's Prayer is an outline of categories that we should aim for when we're praying. So we're going to talk about these things. There is a difference between praise and worship, and I want to make that very clear. Some of you may have possibly wondered if there's a difference between praise and worship. Praise is a proclamation about the things of God. Praise is the verbal testifying of how majestic and great and powerful God is. Those of you that have been Christians long enough, you have your favorites, but many good praise songs will speak of these things. They will talk, and here's the key word, folks, about God. They will talk about His goodness, His works, His creation, the things that He has done. They talk about why He's so wonderful, His beauty, His attributes. And usually, when a worship service will begin, it'll begin with praise songs. They usually have a faster beat, and they may have clapping. They may have more energy. So when we look at the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, that would be the praise portion. But then when we get to the second line, hallowed be thy name, that's the worship portion. And worship, when we compare it to praise, is different because worship is usually more solemn. Now, some of you may be asking, Nathan, why are you talking about praise and worship when we're studying the Lord's Prayer? Here's why, folks. Because in your arsenal of devotional weapons that you have with God, there are many different ways to spend time with God, whether it be in church or whether you go off to a retreat or if you're at a home Bible study. There are different ways that you will find yourself seeking God and praying to Him. And one of the ways is through praise and worship. And many times, those two things are going to go together. If you happen to be a new Christian or you're new to this, the privilege of praise and worship when assembled with prayer time and devotion time can be a very, very complete and satisfying experience with God. Now, Jesus told us, when you pray, pray like this. So He expects us to pray. He expects you to pray. When He was giving us the Lord's Prayer, it was an outline of the topics and areas that need to be covered when we seek God. The Lord's Prayer was not meant just to be a poem that gets recited and then that's a complete prayer. So when He was telling us, hallowed be thy name, He wanted us to know that it's very important in our prayer times to consecrate and to hallow, to worship the name of God. Now, some individuals who are new in the faith may not understand what's the benefit of worship. Why do we do that? And I understand that question because there are some churches out there that are maybe too dignified. And there are church services that some of you have probably gone to where you sat there and the worship service started, but it was boring. It was dry. You sat there and you read the songs. You had the hymn book in your hand or you looked at the words up on the screen. And they went through the songs, but there was no life to the songs. And I have been witness to this unfortunate event as well, folks. I've even gone to some very large mega churches that had a very polished band, that had musicians that were talented, singers that could sing in harmony, and the sound system was very expensive. So from the standpoint of professionalism, they hit the mark. But from the standpoint of an actual worship service, it was boring. So if your Christianity has been limited to only boring worship services, my friends, I want you to know that it doesn't have to be that way because it's not supposed to be that way. And when I say boring, do I mean no energy and no professionalism? No. What I mean by boring is God doesn't show up. His presence seems to be absent from the service. That's what we're going to talk about in this program, folks. Now, this topic could get very, very deep. In fact, the information of worship could last for months and months. I mean, literally, folks, this could be a class at a Bible college where you talk about this topic every day for several months. We're not going to be able to go that deep, of course, because we have the limitation of time. So I'm going to do my best to give a surface visitation to several of the truths about praise and worship. To begin, I want to read a verse in the book of John, the words of Jesus. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John chapter 4. Can you do that, folks? John chapter 4. And this is the account of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. And when he was talking to her, he made a statement in verse 23. John 4:23. Are you there, folks? But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. Now, what did Jesus mean by that? He says the hour is coming and now is. What he meant by that was a new dispensation was coming, which would be the dispensation of grace, where man would not be limited by the ceremonies of the old Jewish Mosaic law, meaning that worship would be available to whoever wanted to worship God and who was able to do it sincerely from their heart and from their spirit. Now, I need to qualify what I just said. This is the qualifier. Those that wanted to worship needed to be true worshipers, meaning that they had to be, number one, children of God. They needed to be born again. They needed to be followers of him. So that's number one. And then after that, they needed to be able to worship God with a true attitude, meaning, now folks, think about this. There are some people that are not true worshipers. What does that mean? It would mean the opposite. False worshipers. Let's take it even further. That would mean, according to these words, that if some people assemble in a gathering, at a gathering of a quote-unquote church building, that means out of the people that are assembled in that sanctuary, let's take a mega church right now, one with several thousand people. It could be whichever one you can think of. If you have several thousand people gathered together in a church service, are they all true worshipers? 100%? Of course not, because Jesus said, the hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Meaning, some of them will be false worshipers that would just be showing up for their hour and a half of Sunday morning duty. So now we have established that there are going to be true worshipers during the dispensation of grace, the church age, which is now us, and there's going to be false worshipers. So now this begs the next question. What type of worshiper are you? Are you a true worshiper or are you a person that's not a true worshiper? Well, Nathan, what's the difference? Well, we're going to talk about that. But one of the basic differences would be attitude and desire. A true worshiper of God has the attitude that they want to worship God. They have the attitude that they want to be there. They believe what they're doing. And they believe that God deserves worship. They believe that God is worthy of our worship. If some individuals would go to church and not believe it, what would they look like? Well, that's pretty easy. If you could stand on the stage of a church and look out at the audience, you would see some individuals standing there with their arms crossed, not singing, looking around. Now, does that mean that everyone that doesn't sing is a false worshiper? No. Perhaps some of them are too embarrassed to sing, or they might have other things on their mind, but there will be some that just do not think that God deserves the honor of worship. So in John 4:23, let's read it again. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father. Now, after the word Father, look what it says, folks, in spirit and truth. So in order to be a true worshiper, there's also another ingredient. They need to be able to do this in spirit and in truth. What does that mean? We're going to talk about that, folks. But number one, the foundation that we need to have established is the word truth. It has to be about truth, folks. It's not about pretend. It's not about faking it. It has to come from a sincere part of your heart. When you worship God, When you gather with other believers or when you're by yourself and you worship him, that means that there's nothing held back. Truth means that you're not hiding anything. Truth means you're not trying to cover up anything, because God knows when a person's faking it. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Folks, think about that. God is looking for people that are his children to worship him. Are you a Christian, my friend? God wants you to worship him. Now, to the person that doesn't understand these things, they may say, why would God want someone to worship him? That sounds weird. From the earthly point of view, some individuals may say, wow, is he that egotistical that he needs people to worship him? No, it has nothing to do with carnal attributes, because God is holy. His intentions and his desires are all pure, and he only wants the best for every one of us. So if he's seeking those that will worship him in spirit and in truth, is the benefit only for him? Is that the only reason he wants that, or does it go deeper than that? Well, Nathan, it sounds like the benefit's for him, because what else would it be? And you know, folks, before I was a Christian, there were several times I visited churches over the years when I was younger, and I knew that in church, when you first arrive, you sing worship songs to God. But in my mind, I thought that it was a duty. When I was not a Christian, I thought it was part of the cost of being a Christian. You got to sing to God, and we're not supposed to ever get anything out of it or expect anything out of it, because that's just the way it is. And as a blind non-Christian, I did not understand that there are reasons that God wants us to worship him. And we're going to talk about this, but it's a reciprocal event that occurs. And if done in spirit and in truth, let me just say this, folks. If a person can get a hold of this truth and learn to worship totally with 100% sincerity, then the benefits that would be gleaned from that are incredible. They are so beautiful. I find myself challenged with the right words to describe the benefits. The benefits are so endless, and we're going to talk about that as we progress. Now, when Jesus said the Father is looking for worshipers to worship him in spirit and in truth, let's examine that portion now. In order to examine that, we have to look at the basics. If we were to look at the anatomy of a Christian is made up of three parts. And one of the fancy words to describe these three parts is called tripartite beings, meaning three parts. And this doesn't just come from me, Nathan. This comes from the scriptures. The Bible tells us that we are made up of three parts. This comes from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there. I'll wait a second so you can turn there. And folks, if you can, highlight this section and mark it and try to memorize it and let it become a part of your understanding of your spiritual makeup. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. I love this part of Thessalonians because it's part of the sign-off by Apostle Paul to the church of Thessalonica. And he says some very poetic statements in instructions to them. In fact, let's start at verse 15. 1 Thessalonians 5:15. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Verse 16, rejoice evermore, which means rejoice always. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. Verse 18, I love this one. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That's a sermon right there, folks. Verse 19, quench not the spirit. 20, despise not prophesying. Verse 21, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Or in other words, test all things, or examine everything carefully and hold fast to that which is good. That's also another good message right there. For some of you that are seeking to know the will of God, there it is right there, folks. Test all things. Examine all parts of your plan carefully to see if it is God's will. Verse 22, abstain from all appearances of evil. Boy, that could be a sermon that it appears is being ignored in the megachurch movement that's out there. It seems like the appearance now that's hip and cool is to have the appearance of the world. But that's another sermon. Verse 23, and this is the verse that I wanted to focus on. Verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, that your whole spirit, now watch this, folks, your whole spirit, number one, and soul, number two, and body, number three, be preserved blameless into the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, in verse 23, right there, God is telling us that we are three parts. You, my friend, are made up of three parts. You are a spirit and a soul in a body. What does that mean? Well, it means that you have a body that you live in, but your soul and your spirit live inside of this body. Now, a lot of people mistakenly confuse spirit and soul as being the same thing, and the spirit and the soul are not the same thing. Your soul can be classified as your mind, your will, and your emotions, which also would include your memories. So that's your soul. That's your personality. That's the part of you that resides in your brain. Your spirit, on the other hand, is your eternal life. It is the animated energy of existence that allows you to be hearing my words right now. It's the part of you that God rejuvenated and quickened when you were born again. It's the part of you that used to be dead before you met Jesus and you were dead in sin. It's the part of you that wasn't aware of the things of God because it was dead in sin. And when you repented and gave your life to God, that part of you, it was charged and quickened by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit touched it and it came to life. We are made up of three parts. You have your spirit, that's the life force that's inside you. And your spirit is the part of you that desires to please God. The spirit is the part of you that wants purity. It wants to experience the holiness of God. It is hungry for the word of God. It's hungry for the strength and the nourishment that comes from the word of God. And the challenge that we have as Christians is to strengthen that spirit and feed it with the things of God, or not feed it, and as a result, it will be atrophied, while the flesh part of us, the tent that we live in, will be allowed to get its own way. So there's a tug of war that's going on within you, and this is what the tug of war is. Your thought process has a battle to want to think the right things, the things of God, and that's why the Bible says that we need to renew our minds, and that only happens with the Word of God. So if you're pumping into your mind a bunch of earthly information from Babylon, then your mind's not going to be renewed. Your flesh is going to love it. So there's a tug of war going on in your mind. The spirit is tugging, trying to coax you to read your Bible, to worship, to pray, to think about God, to have love and to have the fruit of the spirit, because the Holy Spirit has given life to your spirit and Jesus resides in your spirit. So it's tugging one part of you to do the things of God, but then your flesh is tugging on the other side of you, only wanting to be rewarded with pleasure. So that is the battle that goes on here in this life, folks. And as a result, that is why you struggle with some things. Now, I know I'm explaining it in simple terms, but really that's what it is. This is what the truth is, folks. When Jesus said the Father's looking for worshipers that will worship him in spirit and in truth, that means worship happens in your spirit. And that's what God is seeking from you. He wants the spirit that resides in you, your spirit, to worship him with sincerity. Now, as I mentioned a few moments ago, that the Lord's Prayer begins with praise and worship. When it says, Our Father who art in heaven, that's a proclamation about God. That would be praise. And then, hallowed be thy name would be worship. There's two very important parts of this formula. And folks, if you can really, really get a hold of this, it'll change your life. Some of you already know what I'm talking about. Some of you maybe need to polish up a little bit on some of this information. So the listening audience is probably in a lot of different areas of understanding in this. But the goal for all of us should be that we have a biblical understanding of this topic. So in doing that, I want to touch on some of the verses that talk about praise that are found in the scripture. I'm also going to touch on some of the verses that talk about worship. Now think about this, folks. If you attend a church service, you wake up on Sunday morning, and you take a shower, and you get all dressed up, the family gets ready, and everyone's in a hurry. There's a lot of busy preparation going on Sunday morning in a household that's about to go to church. All the kids have to get ready. They have to put on their good clothes. They have to eat their breakfast. And then they have to do it without fighting, without arguing. Folks, I'm pretty sure if we could observe through the fly in the wall, that fly would see a lot of interesting things go on before church. The mother's wrestling with the kids, trying to get them ready. The father's trying to look for his tie or his shoes, his socks. It's just a zoo for some households getting ready for church. So while people are getting ready, for the most part, the Spirit is not involved very much in the preparation to take showers and get dressed and to eat breakfast and then to get in the car and drive to church. So the three parts that we are made up of, spirit, soul, and body, the main artery of involvement is going to happen through, of course, the body, because the body has to get to the church building. But also it takes the involvement of the soul, the mind, the area of logic and reason. How to tie your shoes, that's in your mind. Getting in the car and driving, that happens with your brain. So the individuals going to church are, for the most part, in the natural and in the flesh when they arrive at church, and they're, for the most part, in their understanding. They are not in the zone of the Spirit when they get to church. Some people, when they get to church, probably had a fight on the way to church. Some people probably got mad with road rage on the way to church. So there's a good chance most people are not in the Spirit when they get to church. So when church starts, it would not be very easy for a person to walk into the church, find their seat, shake hands with some of their friends, send the kids off to their classes, and then finally sit down. And when the announcer comes up and starts the service and welcomes everybody, those people, I would say almost 100% of the time, are in the flesh. So when the song service starts, they're going to start singing in their mind. They're not in the holy, incredible, overwhelming presence of God. And folks, you know what I'm talking about. And God knew this. God knew that when we start a church service, we're going to be in the flesh. So to compensate for that, God gave us some teachings of how to get out of the flesh and to be able to worship in the Spirit and in truth. So this is what's going on thus far. Let me summarize, folks. According to what Jesus said, the Father seeks for you to worship Him in the Spirit. You are on a journey. Your destination is to be worshiping in the Spirit. That's the goal. Now, the next question is, thank you, but how am I going to get there? Because a lot of times when I get to church, I'm not even in the mood to be worshiping. I'm mad at my wife. I'm mad at the kids. I was yelling at them. They spilt cereal on their lap and I had to change them. Nathan, how am I going to get there? And you know, folks, if some of you can testify to what I was just saying, welcome to the challenge of Sunday morning church. It's normal and it's okay, because this is the life that we have to live. Things do not always go perfect. Things are challenging. And even if you have it together and you're excited about church, Satan is going to do everything he can for someone to upset your attitude so that you will not get into the zone of worship that is in spirit and in truth. Satan will try to mess you up, my friend, whether it's having your wife be upset with you, or having an event happen, or having a person upset you. The devil does not want you to experience worship that is in spirit and in truth. So he's going to do everything he can. So if you know this going in, then that's half the battle, because at least we have to have our marching orders. As soldiers and pilgrims of God, we need to know the destination, and the destination can be achieved. So number one, God has a formula, a pattern that he has given to mankind. And I'm going to explain it in layman's terms, and then I'm going to explain it and compare it to some events in the Old Testament. But number one, when a church service starts, it's usually going to start with fast songs, with praise songs. And that's good if it does, because your mind needs to start relaxing and forgetting about what happened before you got there. So in order to do that, your mind has to start becoming focused on God and on who he is. Now, if the first song was a worship song that was very slow and solemn, but you're uptight and you're not relaxed, it's not going to be an easy transition. So the first song needs to be a praise song where you can think about God in your soul, in your mind. The first song will not get you in the Spirit. As humans, we need to first begin meditating and thinking about the things of God. And that's exactly what the Bible says in Psalms 47, verse 7. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 47, 7. And let's start with verse 1. Are you there, folks? Now, consider the individual that went through all the hassle to get to church. He might be a little uptight. He wants to arrive at that place where he has sincere worship with God because he has some things he needs to talk to God about. And his goal is to stand in the presence of God and to get into the zone of worship in the Spirit. How does he get to the Spirit? Well, let's read Psalms 47 and we're going to talk about some things. Now, verse 1, to the chief musician, a psalm of the sons of Korah, oh, clap your hands, all you people, shout to God with a voice of triumph. Shout to God with a voice of triumph. Well, an individual may say, well, I don't feel very triumphant, Nathan. Why would I do that? Well, it's the first line. It's telling us that we should do that. Verse 2, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is the great King over all the earth. Now, as we get into verse 2, this is talking about God. This is a psalm of praise. God's awesome. He's the King over all the earth. Yeah, I agree with that, Nathan. Verse 3, he will subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet. Wow, that's right. Jesus is the King of Kings. Verse 4, he will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves. Yeah, the inheritance of our salvation. He's going to choose it and give it to us. Okay, I can agree to that. Verse 5, God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. That's another proclamation. The Lord goes forth with the sound of a trumpet. By the way, that's a prophecy about the great harvest when God resurrects all of us, which would be the quote-unquote rapture. That's a prophecy right there. Amen to that. Verse 6, sing praises to our God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. So now this psalm's telling us to sing praises to God because he's the King. Okay, now our mind is thinking about God. And then look at verse 7, folks. This is where I wanted to focus on. For God is the King of all the earth. Amen to that. Sing praises with, and look at that word, folks, understanding. So when you get to the church service, you're going to start singing to God in understanding. Understanding takes place in your mind. So that's what praise is about. Praise is about understanding who God is. Now, as we read in John chapter 4, God the Father is looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. So worship happens in the Spirit. And folks, it's important to understand the difference here. Worship happens in the spirit part of you, and praise happens with understanding. So when you first get to church, you need to start with your brain thinking about the great things of God and proclaiming them. So that's why some praise songs will start out talking about how majestic God is, his accomplishments, his creation, his majesty. And it might have clapping in it. It might have some energy. So to praise God with understanding means that we know and we acknowledge God's wonders, his works, his creations, his blessings. And God desires for you to do this. So even though God wants us worshiping him in spirit and in truth, he also wants you to acknowledge him in your regular thinking, functioning capacity of your mind. This is one of the good things about praise. If you're busy thinking about the things of God, then the enemy's not going to be able to put temptation in there. When the enemy tries to tempt you with impure thoughts, try to memorize some psalms and just start reciting them out loud. Now, God desires that in addition to us praising with understanding, God wants you to, in your heart, know that he's God. And in your mind, know that he's God. He doesn't want you to have doubts about it. There's no arguing about it. When you're eating your favorite meal, God wants you to understand that he's the one that made it possible for you to have that meal. So in your understanding, God needs to be praised. Yes, times are bad, my friends, but in our understanding, it could always be worse. And if somehow we can try to find the understanding that it could be worse, then God deserves to be praised. Now, I'm stressing that praise is a part of our understanding because praise is the beginning part of worship. Worship begins with praise. Worship is the destination, but it starts with praise. Now, I have something to say, and I hope that I can communicate what I mean. But I have noticed that it seems a lot of the new music that has arrived in churches today, even though they're the opening praise songs, have words that are actually, well, for lack of a better term, they seem to have lost their anointing. You know, folks, about 20 to 30 years ago, most of the worship songs that I remember had a lot of scripture in them. They were straight out of the Bible. But the thing that I'm noticing now is a lot of the new songs are not words found in the Bible. They're just words. Today I'm noticing that a lot of the songs are not anointed. So now we have a double or triple challenge in a lot of these churches, because in my opinion, I believe that many of the worship leaders that are out there do not have an understanding that a praise and worship service is a journey. And that journey needs to take the people corporately that come to church and take them from walking into the building and having their mind full of a lot of thoughts, as I was describing earlier, into worship that is spirit and truth. That's the whole purpose of a worship setting. That's it, folks. Plain and simple. So many services that are conducted in these churches, I notice they start off with praise or an upbeat song where the people are just in the flesh. And then 4 or 5 songs later, they're still in the flesh, and then the music's over. And then the preacher gets up there and he tries to preach. Their inner spirits have not been primed for the Word of God. So as a result, a lot of individuals leave those church services, and they may not say it, but if you were to ask them, how was the service? Many of them may say, it was boring, it was dry, it was enduring, I didn't like it. And if you were to ask people why they don't like it, they probably could not formulate the right words. They probably don't know the right buzzwords. Some may, but for the most part, many do not. So as a result, when people assemble, even though they're singing fast songs, they're not necessarily praising God with their understanding. And in the book of Psalms, chapter 107, verse 8, and if you have your Bibles, please turn there, folks. Psalms 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Why do we praise God? There it is. For his goodness, for his wonderful works to the children of men. And you know, folks, there are so many things that God does for every one of us that we have no clue. No matter what living conditions, even if they are living conditions that have regressed compared to a few years ago, even if you have gone through foreclosure or you had your car repoed, there are things that are happening behind the scenes where there's a good chance that God has still offered goodness to you. He's probably protected you. It could be anything, folks. We don't know, but that's why we should praise him. And here in the scriptures, it says, oh, that men would praise him. Oh, that men would. This is the heart of God talking. You see, folks, he does so many good things for us. So it would be nice if he heard a word of praise, which is really thanks from us. He provided salvation for every one of us so that we could have eternal life. That's why when we show up at church, God, I praise you. Thank you for that. Praise is giving thanks to him for what he has done. Now, getting back to our discussion of our journey to worshiping in the Spirit. So we start off with praise and with understanding, with declaration, because he deserves it. Now, does the praise stay limited to our mind's understanding? Does it only happen in our mind? Or can we also praise in the Spirit? Well, the answer is no, it doesn't just stay in our understanding. And here's the beautiful part about a good praise service. When people assemble together and corporately they're praising God for the wonderful works that he has done, and many of them have the right attitude, they're praising him from the truth of their heart, and they mean it, then this is what happens. Praise becomes a march on a journey that begins in one place and arrives at a destination. What is that destination? This is what it is, folks. When the people are assembled together in true praise, God starts to notice it from up above in heaven. And it says in the book of Psalms, chapter 22, please turn there, folks. Psalms 22, verse 3. Are you there, folks? But you are holy. This is talking to God. Enthroned in the praises of Israel. Now, right there is another glimpse of what happens during praise. Now that word enthroned, when we look at it in the King James, it says, But thou art holy, O Lord, that inhabits the praises of Israel. So that word inhabits means enthrones. In the Hebrew, that word inhabits means to dwell, to sit, to remain, to stay, to abide. So Psalms 23 verse 3 says God inhabits the praises of Israel, or in other words, of his people, because now we are engrafted into the branch of Israel. So God inhabits the praises of his people. He is enthroned in their praises. So when you have an assembly of individuals who are praising God, and they started in their understanding with a praise song, and then they sang another one, and they praised God some more, all of those people corporately are concentrating and thinking about how wondrous God is. As the praises continue in that service, the thing that happens is those praises become a sweet smell to God. The Bible says, offer up to God a sacrifice of praise. And when we look at the procedure of sacrifice in the Old Testament, over and over we can read that the sacrifice went up to God as a sweet aroma. And in the Old Testament, the sacrifice was a shadow of what Jesus was going to do. So the sacrifice in the Old Testament was a sweet aroma. It was like incense. And now, when we offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, it also goes up into heaven as a sweet aroma. And God is up in heaven. He smells the aroma, and he can hear the praise. And according to Psalms 22, verse 3, God then says, I am going to go down, and I'm going to inhabit those praises. So when that happens, then a transformation begins to happen in the atmosphere. A transformation where the presence of God starts to come into the room where worship is happening. And if you're alone and you're praising God, the same thing happens as well. God inhabits the praises of his people. So even if you're by yourself, he's going to also do the same thing, my friend. So that's the journey. When the presence of God begins to come in to the room, then the individuals that are in the room in the worship service begin noticing. Their spirits start waking up. The radar of your inner spirit starts to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. Then the spirit that is inside the Christians starts to sense it. Then the spirit wants to then begin worshiping God. The spirit within us becomes awakened. The flame of our lamp gets brighter as the Holy Spirit comes into our atmosphere. So a worship leader that has understanding of what's going on will sense that the Holy Spirit's presence is starting to come in, and then he will change the direction of the songs into more of a worshipful direction. The worship songs become more solemn, they'll become more reverent, and they become more direct. Instead of talking about God and proclaiming his works, the songs will actually slow down. They will start addressing God personally, that he is loved. And many of you understand what I'm talking about. Unfortunately, in a lot of churches, again, and folks, please forgive me for bringing that up, but this is one of the great contagion epidemics happening in the American church today. There is a lack of understanding of the purpose of worship in many churches. Many churches will have it all planned out where there's only going to be four songs and that's it. And then they're done with the worship instead of allowing God to lead. By the way, when we were reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, folks, did you notice that we read, do not quench the Spirit? And what that means is we should not quench the Holy Spirit of God. So when we're praising God and he becomes enthroned in our praises and the Holy Spirit enters the room, and he shows up after one song, that means we're not supposed to just stop singing and give the announcements about the bake sale or the planned events that are coming. Unfortunately, the Holy Spirit gets grieved over and over in many assemblies. That's really a sad testament to the knowledge of understanding in a lot of these leaders that are leading the flocks to a trough that has nothing in it. I'm sorry I have to say that, folks, but it's an unfortunate truth. Now, back to the worship service. So when the Holy Spirit enters the room, a wise and understanding song leader will then shift the song direction into more of a worshipful style. And what that will do is then the Holy Spirit will enter the room, and if the songs will be allowed to continue in a state of worship, and that's where God can finally start ministering and doing miracles and touching people's lives and healing them and delivering them and setting people free. And it's amazing, folks, that music has the ability to start us with a heart of understanding, but to bring us into the beauty of worship that is done in spirit and in truth. When music is done by an anointed person, the presence of God is going to come. And we have some examples in the scriptures that tell us about the power of anointed music. In the book of 1 Samuel chapter 16, we can read about the account where King Saul, because he was rebellious towards God, was allowed to have an evil spirit sent to him that would torment him and bring him distress. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, if you can, turn there, folks. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said to him, "Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player on the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand, and when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, you will be well." So Saul said to his servants, "Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me." So back then they had an understanding that when an evil spirit came around, that music could change the atmosphere and send that spirit away, because music that is anointed of God will welcome the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's exactly what they did. In verse 18, "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" You see, folks, when a person is truly a child of God and the Spirit of God dwells upon them, others are going to notice. And this was David that they were talking about. Verse 19, "Therefore Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, 'Send me your son David, who is with the sheep.' And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread, a skin of wine, and a young goat, and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly and became his armor bearer. And then Saul sent to Jesse, saying, 'Please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight.'" Verse 23, and watch this, folks. "And so it was, whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul," and this is talking about the evil spirit that God is allowing to torment Saul. "So when this evil spirit was on Saul, that David would take a harp and play it with his hand. And then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him." So you see, folks, music is a very, very powerful tool that God gave to mankind as a gift that allows spiritual victory. So praise and worship can work wonders when it is conducted in spirit and in sincerity, in truth. My friends, if you're an individual that has not really gotten a hold of this information in your life, and you may say, "Well, Nathan, my Christianity is pretty good now. I read my Bible and the presence of God is there. I feel his comfort." And that's great, my friends. But there is so, so much more that is available for the child of God. And as we read this story right here, the evil spirit would flee when David would play the instrument. Why is that? Because as David played the instrument, the music welcomed the presence of God. Now, folks, think about that. In our journey in this life, when we have to deal with stress and a lot of the burdens of life's challenges, and we have to deal with all of the issues of a sinking economy, all that mess that's out there that can from time to time bum you out and distress you or depress you, make you downcast. Folks, one of the best ways to get comfort from God is through anointed music. And that's what this story is telling us. So for the record, let that be noted, my friends. If you don't have a collection of music that's anointed, then I would suggest that you consider trying to get a library of songs that would be encouraging. Anointed music does send away evil. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 3, there's another story that also shows us that music helped with the moving of the anointing of God. Now, if you can turn there, I'll wait 1 second. 2 Kings chapter 3. In this chapter, we read the account of Ahab's son, who took over as the king of Israel after Ahab died. And his son also did evil in the sight of God, just like his father. And when he took over as king, he wanted to go to battle against the Moabites, because the Moabites decided that they didn't want to pay the annual tax of 100,000 sheep to him like they had been paying to his father Ahab. So his son Jehoram wanted to attack the Moabites. So he contacted the king of Judah, who was Jehoshaphat, and also the king of Edom. And he said, let's go fight the Moabites because they're not giving me my due. So those three kings went to fight the Moabites. They were on a journey for 7 days. And after 7 days, their armies ran out of water. So as their men began getting thirsty, they started to fear that the Moabites were going to destroy them because their men were weak. So Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, said, let's send for a prophet of God that we may inquire of the Lord to tell us what to do because we don't have any water. So they sent for Elisha, and Elisha came to talk to them. And Elisha, when he saw Ahab's son, and I love Elisha because he didn't beat around the bush. He said if Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, wasn't there with him, that he wouldn't even look at him or talk to him. But since Jehoshaphat was with him out of the three kings, he will go ahead and prophesy for him. So in order for Elisha to prophesy, he told them, and this is what's very interesting. In 2 Kings chapter 3, now look at this, folks. Verse 14, Elisha says, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I wouldn't even look at you. And he was talking to Ahab's son when he said that, nor see you. But what he meant was, I'll go ahead and prophesy for you. So look at verse 15. But now bring me a musician. So Elisha asked them for a musician to start playing music. And most likely Elisha knew what song he wanted to hear. It was probably a worship song or a song found from the book of Psalms. But it was a spiritual song that he wanted to be played. And then it goes on. Then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. Then Elisha starts to prophesy. So in summary, in order for Elisha to be able to prophesy, he needed to first have music playing in the background that was anointed. So right there is another example of how music can take us from the realm of regular understanding and then get us to the destination of being in the presence of God or of being in an atmosphere of worship, which is what the Spirit needs. So praise and worship can do that for us, folks. Now, when Jesus said, hallowed be thy name, in the second line of the Lord's Prayer, he was talking about worshipful adoration. And as we read in John, once again, the Father is seeking for all of us to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, when we consider the Lord's Prayer, Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner. So he was telling us how to pray. Now, here's another thing to think about, folks. Some of the prayers that we're going to do in our life, in our Christian walk, are going to be in the natural. They're going to be prayers of understanding. For example, a blessing over dinner, giving thanks for our food. That's a prayer in the natural. That's a prayer in our understanding. But some prayers, when you're in your devotional time or when you're in your prayer closet and when you've set aside a good amount of time, and if your goal is to do business with God, then your goal and your destination needs to be prayer that may start off in the natural, in your mind's understanding, but that will take you on a journey that has a destination. And that destination is also to be in spirit and to be praying in the atmosphere of God's holy presence. And if we as Christians can learn how to pray and to get to that point where we can learn how to get into that zone, so to speak, where we're in the presence of God when we're praying, my friends, those prayers will be so powerful and you will be getting a lot of business done with God. So that needs to be the destination in all of us when we have our prayer time. I really, really want to encourage you to seek to get to that place that's deeper. It's the deeper place with God. Now, of course, for the sake of time, depending on your schedule, not all prayers can do that because some prayers do not have the envelope of time behind them. So some prayer times will be moments where God will sprinkle a little bit of himself on you, and then Some of them will be when you find yourself taking a refreshing plunge into the Jordan River of God. Those are the moments that I hope that you would begin to desire, because those are the moments that I crave, my friends. Folks, it does not have to be dry when you pray. Your Christianity does not have to be boring, and it does not have to be dry. There is so much more that God has to offer us, and He wants to see us having a relationship with Him that's much deeper than the dryness that many people settle for in this day. And my friends, here's the good news. We can learn how to do this. We can actually learn how to experience the presence of God, how to get into the presence of God, where we will feel the presence of God, where you know that you're not alone, where you can get healed and touched and comforted and ministered to by God's Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, my friends, and God wants to see you experience Him. God wants to see you have times with Him, have intimacy with Him. Jesus called Him the Comforter. And in the book of John chapter 14, please turn there, folks. John chapter 14. In this part of the book of John, Jesus is having His final words with His disciples at the Last Supper. He was briefing them on what they could expect. He was giving them some information on what was going to happen. And He was also encouraging them. And of course, they were upset when they were hearing that He was going to be leaving them. But He also made a promise that He was going to be sending someone to them. And in John 14:16, He says, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." This is talking about the Holy Spirit. "I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you." So He was letting the disciples know that He wasn't going to leave them abandoned. And that's the message for us, folks. God is not going to leave you abandoned. And in this day of hard struggle, I know that there are many of you that do feel abandoned. Many of you need to experience God's presence that will let you know that you're not alone. But one of the unfortunate realities of that is that some of you have been going through some dry spells. And you know, folks, I've spoken to Christians over the years that have told me that they do not believe that Christianity is about feelings. And when they say that, there is an element of truth. It's not about quote-unquote feelings that would occur in your soul, in your emotions. But I'll also say this. Our Christianity will be an experience that happens in our spirit. And in your spirit, when you experience the holy presence of God, the Comforter that will come to comfort you, then you're going to feel Him if He does show up. And I'm not talking about showing up in words only. I'm talking about His real and true presence. When He shows up, your spirit's going to notice it, folks. So you will feel Him. And if we read further down in John 14, look at verse 26. "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." Look at the next verse, verse 27. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, in verse 26, He told us He's sending the Helper, which is the Holy Spirit. But then the following verse also says, "I give you My peace." The Holy Spirit brings peace to us. And the peace that the Holy Spirit gives us is not the kind of peace that we find in the world. This is a different peace that is supernatural. It's an overwhelming, overshadowing peace that can comfort your heart, that can comfort your soul. It can calm your mind, help you to be relieved of stress and being upset. "My peace I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I leave with you." Folks, Christianity is not an empty declaration without an experience. True Christianity is an encounter with a presence from another dimension. True Christianity is the opportunity and the privilege of knowing God, our Creator. Our Father who art in heaven, let them proclaim this. Hallowed be thy name. Let them worship the Father. If you're truly his child, if you're truly hungry, his presence will be noticed. Your flesh doesn't want this, but your spirit does. And when you do this, you're going to enter a different place, my friends. You're not going to be entering a place of your imagination. You're not entering a place of your mind, but you are going to be entering a very, very special place. And that, my friends, is the throne room of God. The throne room, folks. And even though there are other people who say that they're Christians and they assemble before God and they offer God lip service, but their hearts are far away from him, that is not what you want, my friends. You want to be a person that is offering a heart that is true to him, that is sincerely hungry for him, that is starving for him, that is not pretending, that is not trying to fool God. God sees the heart, folks. They that worship must worship in spirit and in truth. God wants to be enthroned in your praises. He wants to be enthroned in your worship. And he wants to take you by the hand and take you up to the heavenly place in the beauty of his holiness. When we examine the shadow of worship that God gave us, he tells us in the book of Exodus chapter 25, verse 40, he told Moses to make sure that he made all of the implements and the utensils and the furniture for the tabernacle according to the pattern which he gave Moses on the mountain. He said, Moses, do it according to the pattern. And God has a pattern for us to enter into his presence. And the pattern that he revealed in the Old Testament used the office of priest from the tribe of Levi, who had the duty to minister to God. And the priest had the job of running the temple. And when we look at the temple detail in the Old Testament, we can see that God showed us a shadow of how to worship him. There was a lot of symbolism in the tabernacle of Moses, and then later on in the temple of Israel. We can see the shadow of Jesus, of our salvation in those things. We can see the shadow of what is in the heavens, of the things in God's throne room. And when we look at how the temple was laid out in Old Testament Israel, it was laid out in four sections. Now, for those of you that understand this, you know where I'm going with this, but if you've never heard this, folks, please, please pay attention to what I'm about to say right here. The Old Testament temple was laid out in four main sections. They had the outer court, they had the inner court, they had the holy place, and then they had the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. Now, each section of the temple had different furnishings, and these furnishings and utensils could represent so many things in the kingdom of God, and we could use many, many sermons talking about these things. So, again, folks, the way that the temple was laid out was the outer court, the inner court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. If you have the opportunity to get on the internet and Google how the temple used to look, then you can do that for your homework. But if you have the opportunity to see how the temple was laid out, and if you could see it from the understanding of a New Testament Christian, the worship experience will make so much more sense. Now, earlier in this program, we talked about how when an individual gets up for Sunday morning church and they have to take a shower and get their kids ready, they're in the natural. They get in their car and maybe they're tempted by things of the flesh, like honking the horn behind the slowpoke in front of them, etc. Well, when a person first enters the church service, they're going to be in the natural, in their regular understanding. In Old Testament Israel, when a worshiper wanted to go to the temple, he started off in the outer court. There was a gate he had to go through, leaving the world and coming into the outer court of the temple. Step one was entering the outer court through a gate. When we read in the scriptures in Psalms 100 verse 4, it says, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. And many of you are familiar with that praise song, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. That's a praise song. So when a person in Old Testament Israel entered the property of the temple, the tabernacle, he would enter into the gates first. So the symbolism behind that is we show up at church with our understanding, we start singing a praise song. So that's step one. And then as a person progressed into the tabernacle property of God, they went into the inner court. The inner court is the second part of the journey to get into the presence of God. The next part is the holy place where they enter the temple. They go through the doors and there's the holy place. And then inside the holy place, there was a veil. And on the other side of that veil is where the Ark of the Covenant was stored. That was called the Holy of Holies or the most holy place. And the Holy of Holies in Old Testament Israel is where God dwelt. He dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant behind the veil. And once a year, the high priest would go behind the veil to offer up the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement for all of the people of Israel. So God dwelled in the Holy of Holies. Now, folks, hold on to that. So we have the outer court, and then we have the inner court, the holy place, and the Holy of Holies. Now, if we are to equate this temple property as a worship service, what we have is the person starts through the gates of praise, and then we go into the inner court, and we're singing praise songs, but as we continue to progress with praise songs, then God becomes enthroned in our praises. So he comes down and he enters the room. And as he enters the room, then our spirits begin sensing the presence of God. And then our spirits desire to begin worshiping him. And that's the holy place. As we enter into the holy place, then we're actually worshiping God in our spirits. And then if the Christian is allowed to progress by a good worship service and a leader that understands these things, then they go further until they get to the veil that used to be there. And then beyond the veil, my friends, is where the Ark of the Covenant is. That's the Holy of Holies where God dwells. And in the Spirit, if you can maintain your worship and get to the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, then you will find yourself in the presence of God, in the throne room of God. Now, today, of course, we don't worship with the old tabernacle, but the representation of what the tabernacle is reveals to us that now God doesn't want us worshiping in front of an earthly Ark of the Covenant. He wants us to worship in his presence, which is in heaven. And that's exactly what we're told when we read the book of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to Hebrews 4. And look what it says here, folks. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So now there is a new way that we can approach God. The worship service does not have to be a boring, dry event. The worship service is actually a journey to get you into the presence of God. And also, you can do this when you're by yourself in your prayer closet. If you have the understanding that you can start out with praise in the outer court, and then if you do it sincerely, you will start noticing that the presence of God is entering the room where you are, and then you can turn your praise into worship that's more solemn and reverent. And as you're worshiping him in spirit and in truth, eventually, if you continue in your journey, you can get to the place where you're in his presence in the throne room. Now, folks, think about that. As Hebrews 4:16 said, when you get to the throne room of God, what is that like? Well, it's hard to put it to words, but when you're in your prayer closet or you're worshiping him, you're not aware of your surroundings at all. And if you can maintain the focus to get into that place where you're in the throne of grace, folks, there's been times where I get into God's presence in the Spirit and an hour will go by and it just seems like 5 minutes and you don't want to leave. It is incredible, folks. It's very, very beautiful. Now, as I was stating that the Old Testament tabernacle is a shadow, when we observe the Old Testament custom, the only ones that had the privilege to go into the holy place or the Holy of Holies, you had to be a priest to approach God. But now we're in a new dispensation. And it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 6. And if you have your Bibles, folks, please turn there so you can see this. Revelation 1, 6. I'll give you a chance to turn there. In this section of Revelation, Jesus is talking to the apostle John, letting him know that he was going to be going on a journey. But in verse 6, Jesus said, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the Old Testament shadow of the tabernacle going through the outer court, the inner court, the holy place and the holy of holies, the privilege of the holy place and the most holy place was limited to priests of Israel. But now every one of us have the privilege to be able to enter the presence of God through worship that's in spirit and in truth. This is the new pattern that God made available for us. And it's incredible and it's beautiful. In Hebrews 8:5, it says the Old Testament priest would serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was instructed how to make the tabernacle, verse 6 says that now Jesus has obtained a more excellent ministry. So he's the mediator for us, and he's made a better way for us. The key point I'm trying to say here is in verse 5, the Old Testament tabernacle was a shadow, a copy of what really is in heaven. That means that when we worship, that we do start out entering the tabernacle, but we start out with praise. The way that I illustrated, that is the real and true way that we can come into the presence of God. That's the way that was provided for us in the pattern that God gave Moses. Now, in the Old Testament, if a high priest ever went into the Holy of Holies and he was not totally cleansed, God would strike him dead. Also, no one else was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies except the high priest, and the high priest could only do it once a year. So it was a very, very reverent thing. No one messed around when it came to the Holy of Holies. The average Israelite could not walk into the temple and think that he could go look at the Ark of the Covenant. But when Jesus died, and he said, it is finished, the veil, that curtain that divided the Holy of Holies to the rest of the holy place of the temple, an angel tore it in half. He tore it from the top to the bottom. And then after that, the Spirit of God was released to the whole world. And a new and living way was made for us to approach the throne and approach him to give us access. So now, my friends, you have access to the heavenly throne of God. In Ephesians chapter 2:18, it says this. Ephesians 2:18, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. And through him, meaning Jesus, we have access to the throne room of grace. In the book of Revelation, we're told that the Ark of the Covenant actually resides in heaven. There is a bronze altar up in heaven that holds the prayers of the saints. So now we have a new way. Our Christianity isn't just exercise of a bunch of rules. Our Christianity can be a very divine, intimate encounter with the Creator of the universe. I want to see it for you, my friends. God wants to give you peace. He wants to give rest to your souls. He doesn't want to see you looking for the answer in the wrong place, in the strength of man. He doesn't want to see you investing your hope in things that are going to fail. I know that many of you are facing obstacles. Many people have tattered garments. Many people are in confusion right now. Many of God's people are even fighting fear. My friends, God wants to offer relief to every one of you. And he wants to give you peace so that you can endure, peace to find rest, peace to find confidence, and peace to find assurance so that you can be an overcomer. So what's the answer? Praise and worship. Because in his presence is fullness of joy. If we can get a hold of this confidence, it'll make you a useful servant that God can use. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the new and living way that was provided. God, these words that I shared today, let them become anchored in the souls and in the hearts of the listeners out there. For those that have been battling brass heavens, God, I pray that you would let their eyes be opened. And God, send your anointing so that we can have the victory, God. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. When you're up against a struggle that shatters all your dreams, and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested scheme, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears, don't let
Himself, we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won.